Now we are turning to the book of Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Last week we ended the chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, and you can remember Apostle Paul exhorted believers to entirely dedicate our bodies and souls to the Lord, because he tells us that he has purchased us, we belong to him, offered his blood to pay for our sins' punishment and to bring us to himself, and that it binds us to him, so that we are, as the Bible that the term uses, as our slaves of Christ, so that we are to submit to him everything that we have and we hold. Tonight we begin chapter 7, and we look from verse 1 to 5. The subject is Christian principles on marriage. Christian principles on marriage, and the theme will run through. So this is part 1 of the same subject as we go through this chapter. And in this chapter, Apostle Paul will speak about how Christians ought to view marriage and the use of marriage. And as it says that Christians, everything that about us, our life here on earth, there's only one rule or standard for us, the Word of God. And it's from there that we have to see and know how we ought to engage ourselves in this world, in whatever way our life may be cast. And here, verse 4 teaches about marriage. Verse 1. Now concern the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And he speaks of something the Corinthians wrote to him. Now concern the things whereof you wrote to him. But his answer tells us, gives us the question, the kind of question they ask him. And slightly inquire about the lawfulness of a believer who desires not to marry. Is it lawful that a believer decide not to marry? Is it lawful? And he answers, it is good. Because now concern the thing whereof you wrote to me, then he gave the answer to the thing. The question was, the answer, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And he tells us, they ask about the lawfulness of not marrying as a man, or as a woman who is a Christian. And as we know, in many cultures of the world, there are many ideas about marriage. Some praises those who don't marry, some also praise those who marry. And they have so many injunctions and so many things to say. But as he says, it is good, that is, marriage, if they decide not to marry, is good. It doesn't mean that marriage is also wrong. God, you don't think, you say that, oh, if somebody that do not marry is good, then marriage is wrong. No, but his answer was in connection with the particular inquiry they made concerning the one who will not marry, is it good or not? So it's not about is marriage good or bad. It's issue about someone, a believer, who decides not to marry. Is it good? And say that it is good. Well, we know from scripture that marriage was ordained by God even before the fall. Before sin came in, marriage was instituted by God. The first couples were married by God himself, Adam and Eve. And that, he purposed it as a means for procreation and also building families and also preventing sexual immoralities, as we know from this passage of scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we are told, and God blessed them, that is Adam and Eve. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. So, before the fall, man was supposed to procreate, and it was through marriage, which God himself instituted. And we are also to another aspect of our marriage, and that is Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an helpmate for him. So, companionship also is derived from marriage. So, for procreation, I think I've read some articles by this, some of the church fathers, and I think their ideas about marriage was totally very bad. And I think marriage purposely is for only procreation. But that's not the idea. At least the two verses we read, one is for procreation, but we have seen the verse 8. And the Lord said, God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an helpmate for him. Companionship. And so marriage to the Christian, it has this basic ideas in our mind. There are other things also. Besides also the marriage picture, the spiritual union of Christ and His church. It's not like typical, but it pictures it. And where we are made one with Him, we are united one with Him, where we are one with Christ, and we are told of we are the members of His body. He's the head. And there's that part of marriage which the man and his wife are united as one in the eyes of God, and that in their own, that they have to see that in their eyes also, that they are one so long as they've married. And so marriage, as Apostle Paul saying that the question they ask him, and he said, it is good that if somebody decides not to marry, it doesn't come in at all whether marriage is good or bad. It's an issue of their question if someone decides not to marry as a Christian. Because, you know, Christians, we cannot just decide to do something or not. They are things God has given for us to decide. And so they were thinking about marriage. And we will see that marriage also is something that we can decide as the answer he gives, that it's good for them not to marry. Yes, marriage is a good thing, so that we can decide to marry or not. We have not, sinned. So, if a Christian from a right motive chooses not to marry, he has done nothing wrong. That is from a right motive, because why would you not, marry? It should be from a right motive. Probably, you have a motive to honor the Lord, which marriage will not help you and other things. And you know, even Apostle Paul will touch on, maybe we will not touch on those things, that he was telling them that he even saw them, those who have not married, to marry because of the presence, distress, the persecution that was going on against the church, which makes marriage life difficult. So he even counseled them not to, if they have not married, then even he told those who have married, as if they have not married because of the present distress himself. So, but then, as I said, there's nothing wrong, but if we will decide not to marry, it should be from a right motive. Not that, well, I don't want to marry. That's not the case. It should be from a right motive. So, it doesn't matter what traditions prescribe about marriage. As I said, African traditions and other traditions and cultures of the world, there are so many things said about marriage, about childbearing, and so many things. And you know, in Ghana, there's that idea where when you have grown up to a certain stage, you have not married, it's like the quote unquote responsible. They have that idea, and also it's like you are not living a life. And also, as if child, if you don't give birth to children, then they have that. Even these charismatic pastors have brought in like it's a curse in your family, but no, and that is not the case at all. That is not the case at all. So, if you are a Christian, our ideas of a marriage is not about what people say. Not what Ghanaians or whatever people say. It's about what the Bible says. The Bible does not force anybody to marry. And does it take it from us, we want to marry. And as I say, because childbearing is connected to marriage. I'm sure we have heard when people marry, they are not giving birth. And so even some who are even Christians seem not to even get it. I see that they don't give him birth, life is no. What about those who have given birth, but they don't know if we should take care of them? Or some they give birth and their children are being ill and other. No. The whole thing is that marriage and all matters, we have to look at it from the scripture point of view. Not what our culture, what our family members will say. Are they Christians? No. Are they the standard of my life? No. You see? The standard of a Christian's life is the word of God. It doesn't matter what my family will say, they are not Christians. So you see, when I know, because in Ghana they have so many ideas about marriage and childbearing and and why have you married so long, there's no child, and then they're trying to even tempt them to go to this false prophet to go and seek help. It's nonsense, you see. It's nonsense. If I'm a Christian, well, you have to have a stand. It doesn't matter what people say. There are many who don't have a stand, you see. If you don't have a stand, then you have a problem. As a Christian, you should have a stand. Nobody should decide for your life. It's the word of God alone that decides my life. Doesn't matter, because nobody can force me to do anything, whether my parents or whatever. I know sometimes they come for the parents and you are great now, you don't have children, blah blah. No. Because if I'm a Christian, my marriage, my childbearing, everything is for the honor of the Lord. So that if I'm not having them or if something is blocking, why do I worry? My life is for the Lord. Whether you know what I was supposed to do, our bodies and our souls are for the Lord. So whatever fruits, childbearing, fruit for the body, through marriage which they come, if they are not coming, and genuinely you have sick medical or whatever, what again? You leave them to the Lord, you see. But why am I stressed? Because in Africa and Ghana, there are so many nonsense about childbearing and marriage. And some Christians don't even get it. They seem to be so incensed with that nonsense, you see. I know a friend, he's a Muslim, for him he's a Muslim. A young guy, when I knew him, he has not married. And about years or two, I saw him married. About years or two, I met him again. He has married again. I said, why? He said, the first wife is not giving birth. And for them, their family, he has to give birth. He's a Muslim, fine. But as a Christian, those things shouldn't matter at all, you see. So he has two wives now. What is this for? Because you want children. No. A Christian is not. Yes, God created marriage for procreation, for companionship, but we have to think about this, how the scripture teaches us. You see, verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Okay, so it's like, although it's a good thing, if a Christian desires not to marry, but he gives a clause, yet against sexual immoralities, a Christian who will marry must have only one partner. One man, one woman, one wife, one husband, and vice versa. That's what he's trying to say. Yes, it's good if you choose not to marry, but then, against fornication, let each man have his own wife. It doesn't mean that by force a man should have his own wife. No. It means that if we will marry, there should be a man and a woman. Should they have more than one? And we know the Bible, God warns against those who disregard the law on marriage, as marriage is between a man and a woman. That's what the Bible is saying here. A man and a woman. It says, let every man have his own wife, one wife, not wives, and every woman have her own husband. And it also has to do with a man, a male, and a female. That is what is required in marriage, so that God in Genesis chapter 2 verse 24 is about the man leaving his father and mother and joining, and the woman leaving his father and mother, and they were not a man leaving his father and mother and women leaving their mothers and father and joining him. No, it's only one-to-one. And so all those ideas of polygamy in Africa and other cultures are totally against the will of God. And all other forms of unnatural forms of marriage are also defiling to the human nature. It's not what the Lord requires. The Bible is so clear about that. And Hebrews 13:4, the Bible warns against those who misuse marriage. It says that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. You see, so that those who are in a relationship of which is beyond, which they think is marriage relationship, but beyond this, as described here, a man and his wife, a wife and his husband, goes beyond the will of God. And it amounts to defilement in the case of that. So that I've heard in some places, in some culture where, in the church, in the Christian, in the church, they have confusion about what some, in the congregation, we're having more than one wife, and it brings a lot of troubles. But then it's so clear here. This is talking about Christians. It's not talking about unbelievers. It's talking about Christians. And the Christians ought to have. And well, it's a natural law. But you know, I say Christian because only Christians who really respect the law of God. So that is how it should be for everybody. It doesn't matter whether you're Christian or not, because we all come from Adam, and our first parent, Adam, didn't have more than one wife. He had only one. Verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, And likewise also the wife unto the husband. So here he tells her there are duties which marriage demands. And that's what many people don't think about these days before entering into marriage. You know, nowadays marriage is about celebrations and the party and the enjoyment people think of. But there's something, there's a duty. There are duties, not to the family, but to the husband and wife, which God requires of us. Let the husband, rather unto the wife, do benevolence. Likewise, also the wife unto the husband. And it's the duties that really matters about marriage. The faithfulness to the duties in marriage, that matters. It's not anything. It's not anything. So, and the due benevolence here, as has to reference the duties. I mean, the kind of duties marriage bond requires both from husband and wife to render to each other. Love, kindness, companionship, care, purity for both, for Christians, because for Christians, it's not only about companionship, it's not about just the love between the two, but purity also, where the marriage is honorable to the Lord, it's honoring to the Lord. It's a factor. You know, unbelievers don't care about if their marriage is honoring the Lord or not, whether they care if they're married, and that is so. No, to the believer, purity of the marriage is, I mean, the marriage that is submissive to the Lord in all aspects of it. You see, not some portion and all that, but in all aspects. And this, the purity even overrides every aspect of the duties that each wife and husband owe to each other. If we are Christians, we marriage has a sacred bond that binds both husband and wife. That's what we have to know. There's a sacred bond. Marriage vows are not jokes. You know, nowadays we take marriage vows as if they are making a fun. Marriage vows are not jokes. God is a witness to all promises. The Bible tells us marriage vows are promises made, though some can be made, it's not in the church. But as long as a promise, God is a witness. Every witness that is made, God is a witness. He says, whether we are thinking of God or not, so long as there's a vow in marriage, each one promising to be faithful and be supportive, be loving, be committed, God is a witness. And many, many people give accounts before the Lord. And you know that God takes notice of even idle words, words that are just said without useless things. The Bible tells us God will what? People will give accounts for those words given. Just, for example, words are mere words. Words are like the air. We say it and it flashes off. No. Everywhere we have said that there is sin in it, people will give accounts on the day of judgment if they don't repent of it. And marriage vows, for that one, is a promise. You see? And God takes notice of that. That is why there's what? Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Because the vow they made, there's what? Commitment. And the Lord look up to the married couples to be sure that they all submit to that and do their due. They all have, husband and wife have debt to pay to each other. We have debt to pay to each other if we are married. So entering into marriage, this thing should come into our minds. And that the Lord always demands, as I said, faithfulness, each one rendering their due in marriage. I will touch on a few things on the, in closing by using Ephesians to try to explain this. I'll come back again with the duties in marriage to say a little bit about that. But that is it. Apostle is reminding us there's a duty in marriage. And that duty will arise any other thing for the husband and wife. And if people are not married, they are not bound to that. So long as you enter into marriage, there's a duty. You have to, pay your debt in that marriage bond. It's a bond. Marriage is a bond, you see. It's a sacred bond that people take upon themselves. Verse 4. The wife has no power over her power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband has no power of his own body, but the wife. Meaning that by marriage, a husband and his wife becomes intimately joined, that their bodies come under each other's control. How many married people think of that? And the many troubles in marriages. It implies that It is adulterous for a husband or wife to have intimacy with any other except his or her own partner. That's what it implies. What it tells us, the husband will have power over his own body, likewise the wife has each one's body belongs to each other. And not only the body per se, it also reminds of the marriage, the depth of love, as I have just said, that each owe, as love and kindness and care, respect, they owe to each other. See, because what again can be about if my body belongs to my husband or my wife, what belongs to me, what debt, what responsibility is more than this? You see, what responsibility is more than this? So that if I get a concept of what Apostle Paul is saying here, meaning that in marriage, husband and wife, they are not on themselves. They are not on their own. No, people think they can be married and they should be free. No. Your freedom is in connection with your husband or your wife. You see, you cannot say, well, I'm married, but I want to live like a single person. It's not, no. Then you are unfaithful to the marriage bond. A married person is not free to live as he or she pleases. There should be that consent to live together. And so that if anyone tries to seek to be kind of independent, then there's an abuse. You see, how can, like Jesus Christ said, we are like the believers, and we think we are members of his body. If one part say, well, I will not, maybe the hand say, I will not eat. I will not take the food to the mouth. How can the mouth receive and the stomach be filled? And if the head says, today, I'm tired, I'm sleeping off, how can the body function? The same way, if the husband and the wife, the wife says, for me, I want to live this kind of life, and the husband says, well, then how can the marriage function? There are many marriages that are not really functioning, as in the eyes of the Lord, and yet it is what people have to. But no, the same Bible says, they are what? They belong to each other. As when we go to Ephesians, see how Apostle Paul used the church, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our connection with, our relationship with Him, like the husband and wife. You see, and that's a perfect picture. And as Christians, that's what we think about. You see, whether we are married or we are going to enter into marriage, this thing should come to our mind. If you marry, you are not free, like a single person. You are bound to your wife or husband. And everything you do, you are bound together. You are not free, except you don't want to be a true Christian. You see, that's what he tells us here. And anything you do beside this, you abuse your own body, because it is honor. The marriage. And this also implies that any secret matter, intimate matters between husband and wife, ought not to be disclosed to any third party. I'm sure we have heard people speaking about their marriage life. There are some things we can talk about, but some things which are not to be spoken except between the husband and wife. They take it nowadays. They even bring it to them on the media. People discussing, things of secret matter about their husbands and their wives, and it's so foolish. You see, but Christians are not supposed to be so. Well, if your husband and wife bring the wife or the husband to the public to shame the husband and wife, who are you shaming? You are shaming yourself. Your husband or your wife is your own body. I remember I had a colleague at the office. He would come and say so much, many things about the wife. Why not tell people? My friend, he's your wife. Eh? He's your wife. And he wasn't a Christian, so he wouldn't understand. He's your wife. Because as the Bible tells us here, it's your own body. What you are saying that you think you are, I don't know why you are doing that. You are rather disgracing your own self to the public. Yes, that is it. If you bring your intimate matters to the public, matters that are to be discussed between your husband and wife, you bring to the public, you are not shaming the opposite, you are shaming yourself, because you are one in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So defraud ye not one the other, So that meaning that the husband or his wife ought not to keep themselves from each other. He said, except it be with consent. Look at it. Even that, except with consent. So that the husband or his wife can only keep themselves from each other where there's a mutual consent. You see, when there's a mutual consent, there's an agreement, understanding about that. And sometimes, you know, in illnesses and other things and all that. My husband will tell us, God's Christians speak about the spiritual side of it, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. That is, the abstinence comes in when each one or both are giving themselves over to spiritual matters, fasting and prayer. Wherever there's a special duty to, or special time we want to give ourselves to the Lord. That is only where abstinence is permitted, you see, for spiritual duty. Well, there may be other duty which we may all agree to, abstain from each other. But then, for Christians, the higher thing is spiritual matters. So it speaks about fasting and, spiritual things to be done. And why is spiritual things so much important? Because, you know, obedience to the Lord supersedes any relation that a Christian has. So that, though we are talking of husband and wife being bound to each other, but their responsibility to the Lord overrides that connection. So that no matter how we are married, but then the Lord has the supreme part of our life, whether husband or wife. So that when it concerns these things, no, husband or wife has no authority to say no, we will not obey. The Lord, the things of the Lord are higher than any relation that we have. So it's about the things of the Lord. It supersedes any relation that a Christian has. Even with that, look at the instruction given. And come together again, that Satan tempts you not for your incontinency, which means that the abstinence by a husband or his wife ought not be for a long time. It should be for just a short time, even for spiritual duty. He tells us, else Satan may take advantage of their lack of self-control. For their lack of self-control, and we know that Satan often takes advantages of the weaknesses of believers. The moral weakness, you know, the temptation that comes to me may be different from yours, but Satan knows our natural weaknesses, even as Christians. And he knows that marriage was instituted as one of the things to in our state of our fallenness, sexual immoralities, to prevent sexual immorality, as Apostle Paul have said it, so that when the intimacy between husband and wife is hindered, Satan can take advantage of that. You see, marriage, as you know, before the fall, it was instituted. But you know, in our fallen state, one of the means to prevent sexual immoralities, so Satan knows that those who are in it, if their intimacy is hindered, Satan can incite one of the partners into sin. So you see, that's what Apostle Paul is advising. And come together again, that Satan tempts you not for your incontinency, for your lack of self-control, which Satan could use it to try to cause one of you to sin. So we see that what Apostle Paul is saying here is so much important to us. So that in marriage, husband or wife is not paying her due or his due, you see how it will affect this kind of Satan can really have his way in a marriage relation, because he sees there are loopholes for him to just enter and do all that he pleases. I come again to the verse 3. And that reminds us of the duties in marriage which husbands and wives owe to each other. It says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also wife unto the husband. I turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Here we are giving duties on marriage, but between the husband and wife. I just want us to think through a little bit that we close for today. Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 33. The first part is the wife's submission from, I think, verse 22 to 24. I'll read it to you. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. You see how Apostle Paul connects submission of wives to husbands to ask believers submit ourselves to the Lord. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. So here, he's doing that comparison where Christ, the head of the church, the husband, the head of the woman. And here, I mean, the husband is not the master of the wife. That's not the idea here. But he has the leading role in the marriage. That's what it means. The purpose in Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, matters about marriage. God brought the woman to be a helpmate for the man. Not that he'll be a servant to the man, but then to be a companion. But in that relation, the man is the leading. I mean, takes a leading role. That's the picture. And this leading role is not like a slave and a master. No. Companions, and yes, the man is the leading role. I'm sure we see maybe friends colleagues trying to do something and one leads. That doesn't mean that the one who leads, I mean, is the boss. It means that, I mean, they are all one, and then one has to lead. And here, the husband, the man, leads. Doesn't mean that he's the boss. It has to be in that relation, he leads, and that's the position given to him by the Lord. So he tells the wives, in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord. And this submission is entire. In all that they will do, in everything, they ought to submit to the husband. And if only it's not to lead them to sin. If the husband is not leading them to sin, they ought to submit to him. That's what the Bible says. When our husbands want us to submit to sin, that one no. But if it's about things that are not leading to sin, they have to. And he moves on. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of all. And he goes on. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You see the junction there? In everything. In everything. And I know this idea is opposite of many ideas about marriage in this time. That also. But no, it's in everything. You don't give excuses in it. In everything. Except things that are sinful alone. Except things that are sinful. Now he comes to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Here doesn't mean that the wife doesn't need to love the husband. But here you see, the wife submits to the husband, and the husband has to love the wife. So that, because if the submission comes without the love, it becomes trouble. Then it becomes like a kind of slavish kind of submission. But no, the wife submits and the husband loves, so that the relationship, there will be no alarm in the relation. But everything the husband will want the wife to do, it's out of love. It will be out of sympathy and concern for the wife. So that it beautifies the whole thing. The wife submits, the husband loves. And so that whatever the husband brings, is something that's so sympathetic for both of them. Something that will be for the good of the both. You see? Husband, he moves on. Where am I? Verse 20. For husband, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And here is a great responsibility on the husband. I'm sure we know how many husbands easily get annoyed with their wives for, I mean, trivial matters. I had one, he's one of the preachers which we know. He was giving, he was talking about marriage. He said that there are many men who they will go to their workplaces or outside and have fun. I mean, speak and make, I mean, so happy with other women. When they get to the house, their wife says one thing, then there's a fight. You see? No, he said that love your wives, and which means that they are, the wives should be those that are, friendliness and everything has to be directed to. You see, we don't go and, enjoy the company of others, and then we come to the house and become like tigers in the house. No. So he says that, husbands has responsibility. You see, when you think of the salvation of the wife, you may think, well, the husband should know to love, meaning that the husband, has to be in the position that his actions and his suggestions, everything is out of pure, concern for the welfare of the wife and himself. It shouldn't be anything out of bitterness, out of hatred in the proposals of the husband. So he said, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church. How do Christ love the church? Sacrificial love. Love which doesn't look at self, love which made him to give himself, so that the husband, the love of the husband should be selfless. You see, which is a great demand on the husband. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious, he's talking about the church now, not having spot or wrinkle or anything, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought, so now he applies that, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. You know how the Lord Jesus Christ loves the church? Because we are part of his body. So again, the love, see how the love is gone? As his own body. And he says, for no man ever, verse 29, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even the Lord. So that, you see the responsibility of the love of the husband, you see, it's like his own, loving his own self, and that so long as he cannot hate himself, he ought not hate the wife. So long as he nourisheth and cherishes his body, he has to nourish and cherish the wife also. So the love brings that responsibility upon the man. And the submission also brings that responsibility on the woman. And that is the word of God. It doesn't matter what the world says about marriage and the commitment of married people. And verse 30 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The same way, he quotes that, verse 31, referring to marriage. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You see, so you see how you connect the Christ and the church, and also wife and his, the husband and wife. The oneness, which, comes in when marriage has come. You see? And that is how marriage ought to be. Marriage, there should be a submission, and there should be a love from the husband. So when these two duties, which are the foundation of a happy and a godly marriage, if these duties are wanting, are lacking, the beauty of marriage is distorted. When there is no submission from the wife and there is no pure love from the husband, the beauty of marriage is distorted because it will not work. The love, the kind-heartedness, the sympathy which motivates husband and wife to seek each other's welfare will be lacking. Then everybody will live in their own lives. And then the marriage bond, the marriage as it is, will not be proper. You see? But as the Bible teaches us, a Christian husband and wife ought to seek both the physical and the spiritual welfare of each other. You see, this concerns here have got the Lord Jesus Christ. Not he takes care of us, both our physical needs and our spiritual needs. So that comparison, so the marriage, the concern for each other goes on the physical as well as spiritual. That's why he is for Christians. An unbeliever don't have concern for spiritual things. But for the believer, that is why these instructions are for the believer, not only for our physical well-being, but for our spiritual good. So that husband and wife could pray for each other. See, when there's that love and submission and coercion, have a wife pray for each other and seek that even the spiritual improvement of each other. And except we are hypocrites, those that we pray for, it's hard for us to do harm to them. That also, even in the church, those that we pray for with a sincere heart, it will be difficult to do, to wish them ill. And when it comes to wives and husbands, if husbands and wives are praying people and they are praying for each other, it will be difficult to find such a distortion in the married life. You see, so the spiritual aspect, if it is taken care of, all the aspects of marriage will be beautiful. You see how nowadays marriage counselors, they will give so many things about the flesh. But no, if the spiritual aspect is taken care of, if each one of us has to get the welfare of each other before the Lord, there's nothing physical that can hinder a true, a marriage life. Then there will be that joy and peace in the life, in the home. There will be that, even when there are troubles, if troubles come, it's easier to be dealt with. It will not bring about that bitterness and that hatred that will become like a canker in the home. No, it will not be. It will always, because the husbands will love the wife so that if there's an injury caused, Christ has forgiven us all things, the husband forgives all. The husband doesn't hold things in their heart and say, well, God, my wife, I have done this and that. I have also been. No, the wife also will not hold things against the husband. There will be that forgiveness. There will be that cheering of each other in our own hearts. And if we want to, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his relation to us, then we see how marriage should be. And as I said, only Christian, true Christian can really do that. Because only he has tasted the forgiveness of the Savior, only he has seen the selflessness of the Savior, so that for me to also emulate it, then I have to be such. My love in the marriage should be selfless. I shouldn't seek my own things in a marriage life, no. I'm sure we know in Africa and Ghana, I mean, there's the idea that, well, in marriage, all that belongs to the husband is for the family, but all that belongs to the wife is for her family. I'm sure we have heard that before. No, for the kids, not like that. Everything is for them. I'm sure we have heard of that, that in marriage, all that belongs to the wife is for her. But all that belongs to the family, for the husband, is for the family. No. If there's this, biblical principle has been applied in the home, no, this idea doesn't apply. The submission to the husband, love for the wife and the family. You see, so let us remember that. To throw away every ungodly ideas about marriage, except we are not Christians. If we are Christians, then we should be shaped with the ideas in the Scripture. And again, nowadays there are many who are married, married men and women. They are happy that they are independent of their spouses. They can really say it with confidence that they are independent of their spouse, for they can do their own thing. Their wives can, or husband can also do their own thing. They take their decisions to associate, to undertake responsibilities without the consent of their spouses. I choose to do what I please, for it pleases me. No, this is not right in a married life. We don't choose to do what we please when our partners genuinely is a disobedience to the Lord. You see, we don't do that. I said, we only disobey our partner if they want us to sin against God. Beyond that, they should not, consent among themselves, everything. And that a Christian should never be happy that he's independent of his spouse, husband or wife. No. It's a shame thing to think that I'm independent, I can take my own decision, do what I please, and go what I want to do, or where I want to go, and engage in any association I want to engage in, without the consent of my husband or my wife. No. It's against the will of God. And it will not really beautify the marriage. But we all seek that the Lord will bless our marriage, and that we know that unbelievers don't care about God's will of our life. Unbelievers don't care. But believers, as believers who have been saved by the Lord, we seek the glory of our dear Savior in every aspect of our life. And marriage is one of the areas where Christians are to honor the Lord. You see? One of the areas we ought to honor the Lord. You see, may the Lord help us as we think about these things. We'll continue with the same theme coming weeks.